Our Holy Spirit would be here to draw us closer to you and closer to one another. Lord, we ask that your spirit of joy might infect our hearts, and that as we sing your praises and speak your word, that your name would be glorified. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 26. Number 26, I sing the mighty power of God.
If you turn in your bulletins on the inside, we're going through our shorter catechism question by question. So this week we'll be looking at questions 63 and 64, and I'll read the question and you provide the answer. So which is the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you.
And what is required in the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment requires the preserving of the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals.
Well, at this time we're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. And before we do, let me read this passage. This is from Luke chapter 6. And verse 38, and it says this, give, it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Would the ushers please come forward now and receive our morning offering.
Thank you.
Please bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, you truly are our provider, that you provide so abundantly. Lord, now as we give this money back to you, as we give you our tithes and our offerings, that you would multiply them and help us do the greatest good with what you've given. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I think all of us this past week had very heavy hearts over the passing of Jim Marks. And so we do want to pray for Carol. We want to lift up her spirit as she deals with these very difficult times. We also have other issues in the church that we want to remember to pray for. So this is a great time and opportunity for us to lift up these issues to the Lord. So let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's in moments like this that we are so grateful and thankful that we serve a sovereign and an almighty God. Lord, we know that you have all things in your hands, and we are grateful for that. And Lord, we do pray in this hour, in this moment, we pray for our nation, for the United States of America, and we know that we are divided, that we are in a desperate fight at this moment. So Lord, we pray and ask that you would be at work in the hearts of those who are making decisions, for those who are seeking to move us in one direction or the other, that they would comply with you and with your desire, and that they would be obedient to your command. Our Father, we pray for our community here, that we would somehow get past this and be united as one. Lord, it'd be so great if we could say one nation under God, and that's exactly what we want, where our hearts are. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work, that you would be at work in our hearts and also in the hearts of others, that we might be drawn together as one people. Our Father, we pray for our church, for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit might rest upon this congregation. Lord, it has been so difficult this week with everything that's gone on. And Lord, we pray and ask that your hand would surround Carol Marks. And Lord, that you would show her your loving kindness through this time, and that you would sustain her through these lonely moments and difficult periods. And Father, we pray that in all these things surrounding Jim's death and his funeral and everything that's coming up, that your name might be lifted up, that you would be glorified. Father, I pray for those here in our congregation that are struggling today with physical issues and physical problems. We think of Tom and Catherine Gibson. We ask you, Lord, to physically touch their bodies and help them and strengthen them. They're in difficult situations, and so we ask and pray that you would give them strength and carry them through this time. Father, for others that are struggling right now with physical problems, we look to you as our great physician. We're grateful for our doctors, for our nurses, but you're our great physician, and you're the one that we turn to. So, Father, I pray and ask that you would give us physical help during this time, that you would heal us and give us strength. Our Father, I pray for those who are laboring with burdens and cares, with stress, with fear, with anxiety. And Lord, we pray and ask that by your mercy that we could cast these anxieties onto you, and knowing that you not only hear our prayers, but that you answer them. And Father, we ask now that as we worship you and as we come together in your name, that your Holy Spirit would be here to lift our hearts and to strengthen us as a people and cause us to glorify you with all of our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now please turn in your hymnal to number 187. Please stand and we'll sing this together. Before the throne of God above.
Thank you.
Please be seated. You know, I neglected to mention this during the announcements, but we still have some of the books that we passed out last week. This is Gentle and Lowly. It's a wonderful book. And if you didn't receive one, if you weren't here last week or you didn't receive one, there's still some in the back. Please feel free to take them. We've offered one for each person, so if it's a couple, take two. But this is a wonderful book, very encouraging book. So please turn with me now in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And that's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and reading verses 10 to 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, reading verses 10 to 20. Hear now the word of God. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever yours. O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house, for your holy name, comes from your hand, and it is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. May God add to our understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, for a number of years, America has had a fascination with a genre of movies that we call horror movies. And I think about this because, you know, we're coming closer and closer to Halloween, and that typically is a time when people will dress up like things, children will. And, you know, I read the other day, somebody said, "I think that we should just discontinue Halloween because for the last year we've been wearing masks and eating candy." So, but there's this fascination with horror, very unusual. Now, we were driving around the other day and we saw this yard, and the yard was filled with all of these ghouls and ghosts and all these horrific things, and it's like, how strange. You know, people are not decorating for Christmas much anymore. That's kind of falling off, but there's this increase in people who are decorating their houses and properties for Halloween. You know, all this really began in America back in 1931 with the release of the movie Frankenstein. And I don't know if any of you have watched that movie. It's 1931. I believe Boris Karloff played the monster. And, you know, it was so horrific at that time that people were actually passing out in the theaters. They were so terrified. Well, once Hollywood saw that was effective, they came out with a whole series of these different individuals like Dracula. Dracula was another one that horrified people. This is back in the early 30s. And then there was Wolfman. Remember Wolfman? And there were all these different characters that they would come up with, each trying to outdo the other. You know, I wonder, which one affected you as you looked at all these movies? But what movie has affected you? I have to say, when we look at these movies from back in the 30s and 40s, they're almost laughable by today's standards. Because the horror has increased to such a degree that, you know, it's just not even comparable. As I look back, I think the one that affected me the most was this movie, came out in the 1950s, called The Thing. And it was about this 9-foot alien who landed in Antarctica or the Arctic, I don't remember which, but they found him and they dug him out and they put him in this room and they thawed him out and this thing came to life. And I remember I was a teenager and my brother and I had this television in our room. And my older brother had fixed it all up so that we could watch this television. And after my parents went to sleep, we turned on this monster channel. And so we're there and we're watching The Thing. And it was so terrifying. I remember I didn't sleep all night. I just laid there with my eyes open. And still to this day, I can watch that movie and remember the fear that gripped me. You know, over time, there was this very subtle change that took place, though, from Hollywood. Because in the beginning, most of these movies had a certain outcome. And the outcome was that somebody would be able to defeat the monster. They would be able to neutralize the horror. You know, it could have been used a crucifix, or they used holy water, or a spike through the heart, or something that would end up defeating it so that everybody could breathe a sigh of relief because it's gone. It's not there anymore. But you know, all that changed in 1973 with the movie The Exorcist. I have to tell you, to this day, I've never watched that movie. I've seen clips from it. I've never watched that movie because as I read about it and whatever, it said that, you know, in the end, it's the evil that wins. The evil wins out. And since then, there have been a series of these horror movies that have shown the fact that evil is so strong, that evil is so powerful, that evil is so elusive that you can never really defeat it. It always comes back. It'll always get you. A couple weeks ago, Annie and I were watching this movie. It's a musical, and it was called Little Shop of Horrors. Have you ever seen that movie? You know, it's very cute, has a lot of good songs in it. And of course, they have this huge plant, and the plant is requiring human sacrifice, and, you know, all that's aside. But in the very last clip, it shows the male person and the female person, and now they're married and they have this beautiful home with a picket fence around it. And then the camera goes down and there's a little tiny plant that's exactly like that evil plant. And it's all going to start over again. You see, Hollywood was reflecting basically a change in the attitude toward God. People no longer saw God as being all-powerful, who would win. They began to see the cosmic struggle as a battle between almost equals. That there were times when evil would win out, and there were times when God would win out. And there was this constant struggle back and forth between the good and evil. And so often, it's portrayed as the evil ultimately winning out. You see, this was all a departure from traditional belief and traditional understanding of who God really is. I know that there are many people that have a different view of God today than maybe they would have had 20 years ago or 30 years ago. because people are falling away from that traditional belief. They're seeing God in a different way right now if they allow themselves to believe in God at all. From the beginning, God has always revealed himself as being a sovereign king. He is sovereign. This passage that we read this morning was King David. When King David called on Israel to bring donations so that he could build a magnificent temple to God. And God told David, I'm not going to allow you to build it. I'll allow your son to build it. So Solomon had to build that magnificent temple. But David called on the people of Israel to give to their God. And this passage that we read is David's exuberant reply to their giving. And he was praising God. And in this, he says over and over again how great God is. And God, if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't have anything. All this is yours. Everything that we have is yours. And we're just giving you back some of what you have given us. You see, that puts all the blessing on God. It's not, God, I've worked so hard and this is what I have and I'm gonna dish it out little by little to you. No. David said, all this belongs to you. You have all the power. You have all the might. You have all the wealth. You're the one that places people in positions of power and authority. It's not by the hand of man. David saw God as being sovereign over all things. In our text this morning, when he says, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And he's holding God up, lifting up our everlasting God. So what does it mean when we talk about God being sovereign? What do we really mean there? Well, the definition, the word that's translated sovereign in Scripture is the Hebrew word malkuth. And when you translate malkuth, it's literally translated as king or kingdom. You know, Psalm 103, verse 19 says this, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all, over everything. That's what it means to be sovereign, to be the sovereign ruler. And in the Old Testament, we see this same word, malkuth, we see it over and over again. And in the King James, it's referred to as Lord God, the Lord God of Israel. And that word is malkuth, and it means the sovereign God. He's sovereign. In fact, it's found 297 times in the Old Testament, the Lord God. In fact, God himself refers to this in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. And he says this, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. God is setting himself apart in the heavens, and over all of his creation, God is setting himself apart, saying, I am the one who's responsible for this. I am the creator, and I am the sustainer of everything. It's not hard for us to lose sight of that because we live in a world that basically is increasingly growing darker. And sometimes we have to get out of the trenches. We have to get out of those situations that we're in and begin to lift up our sights, raise our sights, and look at what life really is and who God really is. You know, it's a very hard concept to grasp when we think about an all-knowing and all-wise God, one who is Alpha and Omega, one who has no beginning and he has no end. Those aren't concepts that our minds can lay hold of. And this is true basically of all mankind from the beginning. And that's why we see individuals who tried to create something that they could wrap their minds around, that they could understand. We're probably more familiar with the Greek and the Roman gods than of any other false gods, and so I'll use them as an example. But it's not just them. It's all societies, all cultures, all groups from the beginning of time that have tried to understand this concept of a divine being and where he came from and where he's going and how do we fit into that picture. Think about the Greek gods. Think about Zeus. You know, these gods were nothing more than glorified human beings. They were just humans who were bigger and more powerful than human beings, and so they were elevated to this god status. They still had all the problems of mankind. You know, if you look at Zeus, he had children everywhere, and that was part of his nature, and everybody accepted that. And, you know, you look at these things and you realize this is people trying to figure out this divine thing, this God thing. Where did he come from? Who is he? What is he really? And, you know, we can look at that and, oh, that's ancient history. Why, we're so much beyond that. We're enlightened now. And we understand things a lot more now. I mean, we have books and we have movies and television. We have all these things to explain God, to explain where we came from and how long we've been in this world. We have all this information to help us justify the fact that we refuse to believe that it's by the hand of an almighty God. Many in our society today feel like it's nothing more than foolishness to believe in divinity, to believe in an almighty God. It's just foolishness. Well, that's biblical. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the word of the cross is folly," that's foolishness, "to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." And so our world looks at all this and they say, it's just foolishness. You know, if you're a science teacher right now and you want to teach evolution, you're praised. If you want to teach creation, you're fired. If you're a professor, a college professor, you can lose your professorship by talking about creation. And yet some of the top scientists that have ever lived will say, it's the only thing that makes sense. Why? Because it's a God thing. Well, how is God sovereign? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that he is sovereign over all of his creation. And here again, just as we can't fathom a God that's that big and that great, we can't fathom what he's created. You know, they keep coming up with these estimates of how many stars there are, until finally they gave up because they don't have enough zeros to say how many stars are actually out there. About 10 years ago, they came out with this number, and it was quadrillions, and it was this huge number. And then they came out later, and they said, well, actually, we've just realized that's just the edge. That's to the edge of the universe, but there's a whole thing way beyond that. It's like, how can we consider that? How can we even think about that? It's so big. It's so huge. It's like David sitting there, and I picture him as a shepherd looking at the heavens, and he said, when I consider the works of your hands and all that you've created, what is man that you're mindful of him? Nothing is too huge in this universe to not have been created by God. He created it all. And he is over all of that. He makes it all run like a Swiss clock. Everything runs according to his design. And by the same token, there's nothing that's too small. We can go to the highest heights. We can go to the deepest depths. It doesn't matter where we go, God is there. Nothing is too small. Jesus was talking about the sparrow that falls to the ground. He said, two of them are sold for a penny. To man, it's almost worthless, and yet not one falls to the ground without the Father knowing it. And then he goes on to say, he even has every hair on our head numbered. Now, some of us, as we grow older, it gets easier and easier for God, but even the hairs on our head are numbered. So he's sovereign over all of his creation. He's also sovereign over the affairs of mankind. And this is where it starts to hit home. Because we start to look at things that are happening from our perspective and we wonder, God, where are you? How in the world are you watching all this and not intervening, not stepping in and changing this? In Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 21, it says this, God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. There's nobody in authority, nobody in power, except by the hand of God. It doesn't matter what we may think about that individual. He has that position because God has placed him there. And you say, oh, Lord, I don't know. What are you thinking? Obviously not what we're thinking. Also, he says this. This is also in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. He says, he rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. God rules over the affairs of mankind. He's ruling over what's happening in the United States right now, what's happening around the world right now. And we can look at the situation, circumstances, and say, well, God's just left us. Either that or take the easy route and say, there is no God. If there is, he doesn't care. Like Aristotle said, he's the unmoved mover. He's just up there. He set everything in motion. He wound up the clock, and then he just walked away, and he lets everything happen. Totally untrue. He rules over the kingdoms of men. He also rules over his people. He's intricately involved in what happens to each one of us. And that's hard to understand. You know, you think about the millions and millions of people, billions of people on this earth. And God is involved in their lives. A couple years ago, they came out with that movie, Bruce Almighty. Strange movie. But in that movie, basically, it's, you know, Jim Carrey, and God gives him the authority to become God himself for a period of time. And at first he thinks, oh, this is great. I'm going to do everything I've wanted to do. And then he finds out everything he does has a cost. And he just keeps screwing everything up and everything turning upside down. And in one scene, all of a sudden he starts hearing these voices and it's people praying and they're crying out. And it gets to the point where he just can't stand it anymore. And he meets with God and God says, well, that's not the whole world. That's just the block where you live. And you see, the lesson in all that is God is so great. He's so huge. How can we comprehend what he does? Well, we can't comprehend it. God knows the plans that he has for us. This is what he told Jeremiah. And I know people say, well, when you quote that, that was said to Jeremiah. That wasn't meant for everybody. Well, tell me what part of that is not meant for everybody. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And they're plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Yes, that is God's will for men, for his people. God knows the plans that he has for us. And he is a loving heavenly father. And they are plans for good. Whatever we may see with our eyes, God's heart is for our good. That's why Paul said, all things work together for good for those who are called of God, who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. So how should all this affect us? And what's the purpose of this morning? Well, I think that all of this should affect the way that we see the present. It should affect the way that we react when we hear the news, when we read a newspaper, when we look at what's taking place around the world. It should affect the way that we process that information. Because if there were no God, this would be a terrifying time to live. But when we believe that God is sovereign, especially that he's sovereign over the affairs of men, that he's in charge of all this, we can sit back and watch and know that he has it in control. He has it in his hands. It should affect our present, the way that we respond to one another, the way that we move forward as the body of Christ. The way we see the present, it should also affect the way we see the future. You know, the doom and gloom people are out there, and they're selling their goods one after another. That there's going to be this terrible lockdown while we've got 60 ships that are waiting off the coast, and it's tearing up the chain, the supply chain, and pretty soon the shelves are going to be empty again, and there's not going to be enough. So whatever you do, go out and buy all the toilet paper you can. Okay. I guess that is the most important thing. I don't know. But anyway, you know what? We're told in Scripture that God is our provider. It's not the supply chain. It's not our government. God is our provider, and he will continue to provide. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, 16 to 19, Habakkuk shares the vision that he had about what was going to happen to Israel. And he said, though there's no cattle in the stalls, there's no fruit on the trees, and he talks about this complete devastation. There's nothing. It's all gone. And he says, yet I will exalt in the Lord my God. And I believe that's exactly where God is taking us. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe that he is almighty, that he is all powerful. And he will hold us in the palm of his hand because we belong to him. The only fear we should have about the future is whether or not we belong to Jesus Christ. Whether we have surrendered ourselves into his hands. Because if we haven't, we have every reason to be afraid. But if we have surrendered to him, if we've just said, Lord, I know I haven't lived your life. I know I haven't walked your path. I know I've rebelled against you. I know I haven't listened to you. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. And I put myself in your hands. I ask you to take this life and change it and make it into something that glorifies you. You know, I believe that kind of prayer, surrender, warms God's heart. I think it causes him to rejoice that one is coming to him. I think each one of us has a critical decision to make in these days ahead, and that is, will we demand our right to determine how we live the rest of our life? Or will we place our hands, our lives, and our hands in the hands of Almighty God? Will we bow before him and recognize him as the sovereign God of all that we have and all that we are? In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah says this, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're crimson, they'll be white like wool. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Thus the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful to you that you are our sovereign God, that you are the one who has all things in your hands. Lord, we recognize that we are weak, but you tell us, in your weakness there is my strength. So, Lord, we call upon you to make us strong by your hand. I thank you for each person here, and I pray, Father, that you would remove all the obstacles and open up all the doors that we might come to you as our Lord and as our God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turning your hymnal to number 58. We'll sing the first three verses here and then the fourth verse for a benediction response. Please stand and let's sing these first three verses, number 58. He leadeth me, O blessed thought.
Bow for the benediction. And now may the God of peace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.